Now with your Bibles ready, will you study with me the story of David? I'm aware that I'm trying to do the impossible, but I've tried to do that before now and it hasn't been a total disaster. I doubt very much if we'll have enough time to say or to consider all that I've got written down in my bit of paper, but that doesn't really matter. Provided it makes you think of the story of David, and possibly in the course of the next week or two, read it in your Bibles for yourself. But more importantly, the objective of this evening will be achieved if in what we've been singing, what we've been reading, and what we are now studying causes all of us to consider what a marvelous God David had. We've been studying these stories based on Hebrews chapter 11, the stories of the great characters of faith. And these stories have a great deal to teach us in terms of encouragement and instruction, and at times in terms of a word of warning. And the lessons of these stories are all very, very practical. We need to remind ourselves that all of these great characters of faith were chosen by God and called by God, and they responded in faith to what God was saying to them, and that led them into a life of obedience and service. Secondly, we've learned that all these great characters of faith were totally human. They were people just like ourselves. As the Epistle of James says about the great prophet Elijah, he was a man of like passions and like feelings as we are. They were the same as we are, and they all knew a great deal about a massive range of fluctuating feelings, which feelings sometimes took them down into the depth of despair, and yet they were men of faith. The third lesson I think that we've learned, certainly I've learned, is that all of these great characters of faith were constantly in need of God's forgiving grace and God's restoring grace. And that is true of all of them, and I think especially true of David. But in the life of David and in the life of all these other characters, the word of Scripture is true. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And a fourth lesson that we've learned so far is this, that sooner or later, all of these characters of faith realized that they lived their lives and they worked under the sure, sovereign, and good providence of God. And on a whole variety of levels, the call that has come to us again and again from our study in these stories is simply this: have faith in God. That sounds very simple, doesn't it? It's not so simple on a Monday morning. And as the week goes on and everything in your work turns you upside down, it's not so easy then to have faith in God. But breaking through the sound of the storms and the howling winds of experience and all the rest of it, yes, breaking through all our complicated feelings, there is this great call: have faith in God. People sometimes say to me, I don't know what's happening to me these days. Well, have faith in God. Because sometimes I don't know what's happening to them either. Have faith in God. Now, if you take nothing else away from this service tonight, and I hope you've been blessed in some measure at least in the things we've been singing, take this away with you. It's very practical. It's very personal. Have faith in God. And with that kind of introduction, we've got to turn to consider the story of David. And we're faced with the question, if it covers 42 chapters of the Old Testament, how do we see clearly and how do we assess truly David's faith? Well, we could go to the first passage that we read tonight, the story of David and Goliath. My, there was faith, wasn't it? What height was Goliath? 10 feet 6 or something? And built in measure, armed to the teeth, a ranting, raging, roaring enemy, if ever there was one. There was wee David. Ah, he said, you come to me with all your armaments and all the rest of it, but I come to you in the name of my God, and the battle is God's, not mine. Oh, I think that in itself is enough to justify David having a place amongst the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Or we could go and read some of the chapters of David's battling days, when he was hounded and persecuted by the devil-driven King Saul. And there was a time, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll have to take my word for a lot of this tonight. It's all there. Write down the references if you like and check up later. When King Saul was engineering a plan to murder David, and David's wife warned him, and he escaped through a window. So, and what did he do? He fled to Samuel, the prophet of... You see, he was a man who knew at a time of real crisis that what he needed was the fellowship and the companionship and the reassurance and the support of a true man of God. And he ran to Samuel. You know, there are some folk nowadays, but the last thing they're likely to do when their life is really in a problem is to go and speak to their minister. I don't know why. Or we could go to David's suffering days. Oh, I think I better read this one to you. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 16, if I remember right. Yes, David's suffering days, culminating in the rebellion of his own son, Absalom. And oh, he thought Absalom was just a wonderful son. And he spoiled him and cosseted him and favored him and excused him far, far too many things. And then, of course, it all went wrong and Absalom rebelled against him and David was driven out of his own house. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 16 at verse 5. He's fleeing. When David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David. Now, this is all happening in public, with a whole lot of people watching. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cussed, "Begone, begone, you man of blood, you worthless fellow. The Lord has avenged upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your ruin is on you, for you're a man of blood." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to King David, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." What would you do if somebody reviled you like that in Sochi Hall Street or Argyle Street? But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing me because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' and David's done an awful lot of things that should have earned the rebuke of God. If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for this cursing of me today." So David and his men went on their way. The cursing didn't stop. But you see in this man, oh yes, he had made many mistakes. But over against that, he had done many wonderful works in the service of his God. But here he is in a bad situation, in a bad day. Everything had gone wrong. Oh, if you know anything of human nature, King David's heart was bleeding that day. And there he was being cursed and reviled and written off as a worthless character. And what did he do? Oh, I think he really said, looking up to God, my times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. And he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. Don't you think that warrants a place in Hebrews chapter 11? Or could we could speak about David's successful days when he had brought the Ark of God to Jerusalem? There were so many, many triumphs. I don't think I've got time to read this to you. It's a wonderful, I nearly said it's a prayer. I think it's more a speech than a prayer. We read it earlier on in the service. I was going to read it again, but there's not time. 2 Samuel chapter 7, from verse 18 down to verse 29. Remember, as we read it earlier in the service, again and again, it was God, 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 oh God, God, you're great, God, you're good, God, you've done so much, God, God, God. Oh, what am I? You see, there he is, not preoccupied with his own success, not in the huff, because God hadn't granted him his heart's desire. David said, oh, you know, God, you've been so good to me and to all my people. Oh, I think David wanted to do what some people have done through history. He wanted to build a cathedral in the honor of God. Oh, let me build a house, a worthy house, that will testify to the generations that God is good and nothing but good to his people. This was how he wanted to express his gratitude to God. And God said, now David, that's not for you. Your son's the one, Solomon's the one who's going to build that marvelous temple. And David says, all right, God. It's your will that I really want. Don't you think that warrants a place in Hebrews chapter 11? Or the other passage that we read, a scripture reading from 2 Samuel 22 and 23. David, the old man, looking back over his pilgrimage. Do you ever do that? Do you ever take time to think back? And you say, oh Lord, oh, I could have made an awful mess of my life then. But you rescued me. And you go down through the years and, oh, Lord, oh, God, what a fool I was wanting to do that. And I was awfully annoyed when you frustrated me. And I went in the huff. And I didn't attend my church properly. And I didn't go to the prayer meeting. And I didn't do this. You see, I was in the huff. But, oh God, looking back now, oh, I'm so glad that you frustrated me. And David looks back and he said in 2 Samuel 23, God has made with me an everlasting covenant. He said at the beginning that he would be my God, and my God he has been. I'm looking forward to the closing psalm. He drew me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. Oh, my dear Christian folk, do you ever really pour out your heart in gratitude to God for all that he's done for you? Do you remember what we read in 2 Samuel 22, verse 17? He reached from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, verse 20. He brought me forth into a broad place. Oh, when I look back,
What a narrow, inhibited life I had before Christ found me. What a restricted, inhibited, unbalanced, undeveloped personality I had. Oh, I'm glad you didn't leave me like that. He brought me forth into a broad place, says David. He delivered me. Oh, you see, why would God do that to the likes of David or the likes of me or the likes of you? Oh, it's there in the verse 20. He delivered me because he delighted in me. What an astonishing God. If we wanted other grounds for agreeing that David should be mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the heroes of the faith, we hear his words as the psalmist of Israel. And I don't know what you think about the Psalms. Some people say that a love of the Psalms is an indication of spirituality. Well, I'm not sure. To be a lover of the Psalms may mean that you've known an awful lot about struggles and battles and disappointments in your life. That sounds a bit better. But out of the presses of pain, oh, there came from David the psalmist words that are still a means of grace. Yes, we'll sing Psalm 40 at the end. That's the first one in my notes. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He drew me. Oh, what a psalm it is. In a sense, I'm deliberately making you anticipate Psalm 40. But you know, in the psalmist, there is just so much that signifies David's faith. I have been looking through the Psalms, and I found in Psalm number 3, people saying of David, there's no help for the likes of him in God. Oh, what scorn. How would you like if people said about you and about your Christian life, oh, he's a washout. She's a disaster. That's what they said about David. Oh, Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of me, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield round about me. Then I turned over to Psalm number 34, another of the wonderful Psalms, where David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name. You see, in a sense, David is the kind of man who did the kind of thing that I suggest that you should never do. I think he buttonholed people. Let me speak. Oh, I must tell you what a wonderful God I've got. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. It's astonishing, isn't it? Oh, we're funny creatures. We pray, and we pray, and we pray, and then when God answers our prayers, we're surprised. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant. Sometimes during the hymns, I look down at some of you, and I'm like, oh, look to him, and your face will cheer up a wee bit. It's a marvelous psalm. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Some people say, oh, Mr. Lebam, I'm not good at praying. I feel, oh, just try it. It's amazing how he hears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, I would say that to all of you, whoever you are, whatever age you are, whatever your circumstances, whatever your past, whatever your present, whatever you may think your future is going to be, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I turn then after that over to Psalm number 57. I told you we'd be reading the Bible tonight. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in thee my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of thy wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. The shadow of his wings. You ever watch a... Oh, you hardly see it nowadays. I was brought up in a village in the country, you see. Have you ever watched a hen with its wee yellow chickens? How it fluffs out its wings and gathers them in, right out of sight. And the hen looks around and says, you can't get them now, they're safe. What's the hymn that we sing, little God of Bethel? Oh, spread thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease. But look at the next verse. I cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. And in the old authorized version, that psalm goes on to have the psalmist saying, my heart is fixed. Then I turned over to Psalm 142. Oh, I learned this psalm, I discovered this psalm when I was still waiting to start university as a divinity student. Psalm 142, verse 2. Well, I hope I've got the right reference here. I cried with my voice to the Lord. With my voice I make supplication to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. When my spirit is faint, thou knowest my way. But look at verse 4, the end of the verse. No refuge remains to me. Nobody cares for me. I find that a most poignant statement. No man cares for me. One of the first times I ever spoke publicly, it was to the Women's Guild in my brother's congregation in Gardenstown. And I spoke in this verse. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Somebody told me the next day that most of the dear ladies in the Women's Guild were greeting. Well, but you see, I felt that verse. Because that was my experience at that time. And that's been my experience many a time down through the years. When you feel that nobody cares. Nobody at all. You feel, humanly speaking, spiritually speaking, as if you were in a great flat desert. And not another soul within sight. And there you are. And nobody cares. But then you see, this same psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Don't you think David the psalmist deserves a place in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith? I do. I'd gladly go for a walk with David. Ah, but you're maybe saying, preacher, what about David's great sin? We're always interested in people's sins, aren't we? Nosy creatures that we are. What about David's great sin? It's amazing how over against all that David was and said and did, we place this specific sin. But then you see, we've got to think clearly. I've been working hard in preparation for this sermon. In Acts chapter 13 at verse 22, quoting the Old Testament, the word of God, God speaking, says that I found in David a man after my own heart who will do my will. And if we say to God, oh, but God, what about David's great sin? God says, well, what about David's great sin? And God might say, well, let's rather talk about your sins rather than David's. In 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, it says of David, he did right in the sight of the Lord, except in relation to Uriah the Hittite. You see, David's great sin with the woman who was another man's wife, Bathsheba, David's great sin came about in a surge of a moment of temptation. Granted, he was out of God's will. He was where he shouldn't have been. He should have been in the Lord's service, and he wasn't. And he was tempted, and he fell. But his sin in relation to Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was a calculated sin. Deliberately done. Murder. To cover up and to hide his own sin. When I speak about this, I always want to speak or to suggest that we should pause for a moment and think about God's hurt and God's disappointment when this man that he loved so dearly fell into that terrible sin. It's easy to concentrate on people's sins and failures, and they are real. Certainly in David's case, they were real. And we mustn't excuse people's sins or justify people's sins, especially the sins of a Christian. And especially the sins of a Christian when these sins become public. But we must remember that God forgives. In the prophet Isaiah it says, though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. It says in the first epistle of John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, God forgives. And if we are the ones who are sinned against, then we must always go to the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the words that Jesus added when he said, if you do not forgive others, neither will I forgive you. And part of the evidence of David's authentic spirituality, part of the evidence of David's faith, is David's repentance, as it is recorded in Psalm number 51. It's a very difficult psalm to read without being profoundly moved, where David said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And later on in the psalm he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was aware of the fact, you see, that his sin could possibly cost him his service for God. There's an awful verse in one of Paul's letters where he speaks about disciplining himself in his personality and in his life. Lest, having preached to others, he says, I myself might be laid aside as of no further use. Could you live like that? God having nothing more for you to do, God having to say to you, grieved though my heart is, I cannot trust you anymore with the stewardship of my work. In Psalm 51, you read, I'm not going to read more of the words, you read the words of a man who was broken in his repentance. Wash me through and through from my iniquity. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart. Cast me not away. Oh, you see, he felt not only that he might lose his service, he felt he might lose his fellowship with God. Cast me not away from thy presence. Dare I visualize it of God just drawing back a bit and not speaking to you the way that he used to speak to you? Oh, my friends, God has brought us all here tonight to hear these words, all these words that we are speaking. And David in that psalm goes on to say, oh, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. You see, David realized that only when he was right with God could he be of service to God and be a pleasure to God. And we begin to see why this man is in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the great heroes of the faith. He was a man of faith. Granted, his faith was often clouded by failures. Granted, his faith was often clouded because of turbulent emotions. His feelings got the better of him. Granted, his faith was sometimes clouded because of spiritual complacency. But you know, David persevered with God. Have you not known times in your Christian life when it's been an awful battle? There hasn't been much joy, there hasn't been much gladness, but it's been a battle. And you've battled on, and you've battled on, and you've battled on. And when you come through to the other side of the battle, haven't you been glad that you persevered? Well, you see, David was like that. He persevered with God, but more importantly, God persevered with David. And the whole of his life, yes, from beginning to end, David was a disciple in the school of faith. Oh, I could start another sermon now, but I mustn't do that. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, he's called of God and anointed by Samuel the prophet for a lifetime of service. What happened next? Away back home to help his father with a flock of sheep. And he didn't resent it. Later on, we find the same David invited to the court of King Saul, given a place of prominence, honored in the court of King Saul. And what happened after that was this. Oh, had he made it now? Not a bit. Very shortly, back to his father to help with the sheep. And he didn't resent it. No resentment. You see, here's a man, still a young man, who by faith humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. And you know, the mighty hand of God is not only a mighty hand of power, it's mightily tender. Oh, I bear testimony. There have been times that I've been hurting so deeply that I couldn't even weep. And I knew the touch of that hand. Oh, the tenderness. No mother ever took a baby and cuddled it more tenderly than God does with his everlasting arms of love. Later on, the man who had persecuted him, King Saul, was in a situation completely at the mercy of David. And David's henchmen said, "Oh, here's your chance. Finish him off." And David said, "Oh no, God forbid. God will deal with that in his own good time." And later on in 2 Samuel chapter 16, we have David, the mature man, the senior man, with years of costly service behind him, a man who carried the marks of many wounds in God's service, and a man who carried many scars in his personality because of his sins and his failures. But as we read now, on the run from Absalom. Isn't it sore if your own children rebel against you? Not just turn their backs on you, but fight against you. That's what Absalom did. And David was on the run. And he was aware of the fact that this situation was largely caused by his own weakness and his own indecision. And as we said earlier, he was publicly humiliated, but what did he do? He submitted to God. Some of his feelings at that time are shown in some of the psalms. Some of the psalms we haven't read tonight. But no one apart from God knew the heart of David's heart. And David knew that his God knew. What did we sing in that hymn? "And they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within." And towards the end of the story, and here we leave it in 2 Samuel 24, after the sin of numbering the people, it was a sin of pride. He'd been told not to do it, but he did it. And God was grieved and God was angry. And God gave David three options. And David said, "Let me fall into the hand of God, not into the hand of man." And that, apart from all the other things we've said about David tonight, that is an indication of his faith and warrants his place in Hebrews chapter 11. What did I say to you? You've listened very well. Thank you for being so patient. What did I say earlier? To take away from this service, if you take nothing else away, have faith in God. Because he is a God who can be trusted. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.